with after you're not here. But oh dear, what trouble. So Stuart died, and his two sons, Jonathan and Edward, had a falling out. Because shortly before Stuart died, he set up a trust fund, and he'd made money through a toy business that he put in. You might have seen the headline yesterday, Toy Tycoon's Love Child Wins 14 Million Battle. So when there's £14 million at stake, well, things can get unpleasant. So the two brothers, I don't know what things have been like before, but after Stuart's death, things fell apart, because it then emerged that the older one had a different biological father. But this wasn't known at the time. And so the younger brother wanted to have his older, now half-brother, disinherited. And so they've been to court, and they've been to the Court of Appeal. And it seemed relevant, but that the judge in the end, the Stuart who died, always thought and assumed the older son was his, and the will talked about leaving the money to his children. So in the end, the judge noted that the businessman had treated Edward, the older son, for practical, familial, and all other purposes as a biological child. Stuart's intention is exactly the same. He intended the word to include Edward. And then he goes on to add, the point in the dispute is who the toy tycoon was describing in his wishes and not what he was aware of in relation to the true biological position. So in the end, luckily, I suppose, for Edward, he was going to be treated as a son. Which brings me on, in a sense, to what I think is in our two readings this morning, which is to do with inheritance. That was on the mind of the lawyer, wasn't it, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, because it starts off, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And if you have your Bibles, you might find it handy to have the Colossians reading open on page 1182. I'm referring to both readings, but you're probably more familiar with the Luke one, so it might be handy to have the Colossians one. Because Paul does the same. In verse 12, he talks about who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now, one of the things I think is unusual about the law expert in the first reading is he asks, what must I do? See, Edward and Jonathan, it's not about what you do, it's who you are. And often, an inheritance is to do with your relationship with the person who has died and left inheritance. So it seems rather strange that he goes down that line, what must I do? Surely it's, who do I have to be to inherit? Now, 2 weeks ago, I was talking about the way Paul describes people in the church. And I talked about sort of famous saints like Peter and Paul because it was on their feast day that we were here. And I was talking that in Paul's letters, he often writes about the members of the church as saints. But I don't know if you realize, in the reading we had, he does that three times. But if you look for saints, it's not translated as saints. It's done differently. But three times, lost in translation, in verse 2, we have God's holy people, saints, in Colossae. In verse 4, we have the love you have for all God's people, saints. And then again in verse 12, the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So saints is often a translation of holy ones or God's people. but that describes you and me as well. And you'll think, well, you're not exactly Saint Rod. I mean, I might not be all bad, but I might not be all good. And, you know, saints, we sort of look up to and admire very often. But it's really a reflection of our status of being in Christ. It's about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it's about our relationship to God, our Heavenly Father. It's about who we are. It's not the good things that we do. It's not like the legal expert asking Jesus, what must I do? Because he knows a lot of details. He knows the summary of the law, and at the earlier service, you know, we use that instead of the Ten Commandments, we use the shorter form, the summary of the law about loving God and loving your neighbor. He knows that, and very often we can just use it as a form of words. We can declare it, we can say it, but we need to think, actually, what does that look like in practice? And this is, in a sense, at the heart of what Paul is writing about as well. Paul is concerned with the link between what we know, what we believe, and what we do and what we live out. Because in verses 9 and 10, he writes, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." So it is about knowing, about understanding. But then he goes on, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. There's a connection between what we know and believe and what we live out the rest of our lives. And Paul commends them, as we have heard. We've heard of the love you have for all God's people, the saints. So that sounds a bit just like something we keep to ourselves, but it spreads out beyond that. It's not really, he's saying that's what he's heard about, and that's good. Love is a good thing. And when we add that to the description of neighbour in our gospel reading in Luke 10, we see how this love does go out beyond us. It goes out to those who we would put in categories different to us. The people we might judge harshly. The people who we see as different. Because we're quite good at working out who we are comfortable with, and then we know who we are uncomfortable with. But in the parable of Good Samaritan, we see how love goes beyond all the ways we like to separate people ourselves from. And so we find in verse 5 how Paul uses three of his favourite words about the church. And in verse 5 he writes, "The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven." Faith, love, and hope. If we read other of Paul's letters, we'll know they come up very often. So when we think of love, we think it's often to do with a nice warm feeling I get. But the parable reminds us that love is much more than just that. It can be costly, and in many ways. When we think of the Samaritan, he has to go out of his way to help the man. He's got to get down, and he's going to get himself dirty and messy dealing with his injuries. He's got to try and get the man who's injured up onto his donkey. So if he's on the donkey, that means, well, I'm going to have to walk the rest of my journey now. perhaps literally having to walk the extra mile. He's going to take time to care for him. There's a financial element to it. And there's a sort of a commitment that's ongoing. He's going to return, see how he is, and settle any other bills that are needing. It's an example of love in action. And so at the end of it, we heard Jesus asked, well, who was a neighbour? And a legal expert, perhaps he couldn't utter the word Samaritan, has to say the one who showed mercy, the one who has mercy. He probably wouldn't be able to see that a Samaritan could be good in any kind of way. They would have avoided people at all costs like that. It would pollute their sort of religious purity. So we're familiar with the parable, and it loses the shock value that it could have held back in the when Jesus first gave it. But it could shock us really also, our culture, our society, when we look at the way we speak of other people, or we think of categories of people, people who we want to keep at arm's length and keep away. How would we show love to them? And in the parable we see a contrast. The people you think are going to be the good guys aren't, and the person who's the baddie turns out to be the good one. Because there's a choice. You can walk on by, or you can stop and help someone in need. Now, in our modern day and age, I could find another category of people. Rather than priests and Levites, we'd often don't see them walking down our roads today. But you might have seen this on the BBC News, and I took this off the website, just part of it. When Eve Thomas found paramedics treating her badly injured father at the scene of a crash, she was surrounded by people. Do you think they were helping? Surrounded by people taking photos and videos to share on social media. The phone could have been an instrument to get help. Fortunately, the paramedics were there. They could put the phone down and help, or just give a bit of space to let him be treated in dignity. But oh no, it's an opportunity now, isn't it? I might get likes. I might get it reshared. So probably along with the priest and Levite, we could have the TikToker today as well. People who will stand by. That was one example, but they went on to say it happens all the time. At the scene of an accident or crash, people are standing there just videoing it so they can share it on Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and all the rest. And there's something about our world in which we can be blind to the plight of others. We don't see their misery, we see my opportunity. In some days, today it's you're going to get a video. In other times, someone's injured. Ooh, he won't need his wallet then, will he? All kinds of things. We put ourselves there rather than helping. So how much our world today needs faith, love, and hope. But it's not easy, because Paul also says there's the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his son, and there's also the kingdom, the dominion of darkness. There's a kingdom born out of God's love, not human ambition or greed. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of the sun, rather than the dominion of darkness. And we can choose which way we want to live. Are we going to live lives in the light? Because Paul reminds us that we have assurance as Christians, as saints even, that we have an inheritance in the kingdom of light, being members of God's family. Not because we're special, but because as Paul reminds us in verse 6, it's about God's grace. It's not getting what we deserve, it's getting what we don't deserve. We haven't earned it. It's what God does for us out of his love. Because Paul ends his reading talking about he has rescued us. We have redemption. We are forgiven. So as I was reflecting on the parable this week, amongst other things, there are many ways we can interpret parables, and sometimes they can be just something we can reflect on in different ways. And sometimes we can sort of almost imagine ourselves in the scene, and we might think, if I found that scene, what would I do? Where would I be in that? Would I be the Good Samaritan? Or would I walk on by? But I don't know why, but I also had this in my mind as well. When I was thinking about rescued and redeemed and forgiven, it's from an old school hymn, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me. And in the third verse, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. And as I was thinking of that, and I thought, well, perhaps I could be pictured as the man who's been beaten up. And sometimes we may feel treated roughly by the world. Perhaps I'm the one who is helpless and without hope. But Jesus comes to me as a good Samaritan because he binds my wounds. He helps me when I need it. He brings me healing and wholeness. He gives me his time. He gives me his love. And he's promised he's not going to just abandon or leave me. And he has paid the cost. It's free to me to receive. And that spoke to me when I read, I'm rescued, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven. And because of that, I and you can have hope. We have the promise that we are constantly going to be with him. And that's a much better inheritance to look forward to and to know than anything the world can offer, even if it is half of £14 million. So the church in Colossae, they've had this brought to them by Epaphras. He's brought them good news. And we too have good news of hope. And we can be like Epaphras today. We can share that with those who haven't heard. So I pray in the end that those believers in Colossae will inspire us and encourage us, that we'll be a fellowship that's known for its love. But we're seeking to live lives that live out that love, that we too will be counted worthy of the Lord to please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, that we'll be people marked by faith, by love, and hope. And I pray that we will be living as if we do have an inheritance in the kingdom of light. And we can live and walk in the light now, and we can live and walk in that light always and forever. Amen.